Starting at verse 26. Let's pay attention now to God's word. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say to you that he'll take of mine and declare it to you. We turn now to the book of Acts, a little further than where we were this morning. In Acts 8, we now turn to Acts 13. And we begin reading from chapter 12, verse 25. To 13:12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who has been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. And now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then Saul, who is also Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we come again to you this afternoon. We have just read your word. And we pray, Lord, now that you would shine your light upon that word, that you would shine that light upon our hearts, and that you would give us knowledge and understanding and the grace to understand it, and that you would bless the preaching of that same word to our hearts, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, as you called your disciples to service, that you would also call us to that same service, the service of our King, the service of our Savior, the service of ministry and life. O Lord, we beseech you, remember us in your grace. Bless us and strengthen us and renew us in Christ, as we pray in his name. Amen. Congregation, I'm not sure if you're like me, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I wonder, how does that relate to me? How does it something that happened 2,000 years ago relevant to us today? This morning we are challenged, we know, by Randy, Pastor Randy, and in the book of Acts, and the life of service in Christ, the challenge to go out, to be obedient. And today, and this afternoon, we want to perhaps look at the practical side of that calling, as we see the Spirit of God leading the disciples into that work. And so if you read through the book of Acts, as I've been preaching through the book of Acts for a number of years, and little by little, you cannot help but be struck really by the struggles of the church and the early church and the apostles in particular. They were men chosen by Christ. They had enjoyed a relatively, we could say, peaceful journey with the Lord Jesus when they were with him personally. And now they are being thrown out, as it were, into the world stage of ministry. They were going to be Christ's representatives. And he predicted the way and the work wouldn't be easy. And the context, really, we could say, of the book of Acts is the response of the disciples and his church following the charge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we've been more than reminded of in Matthew 28 this past weekend. Those well-known words, "Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And Jesus later, we know, in Acts 1 would say, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In a way, we should perhaps understand the book of Acts in regards to the disciples and the ministry here is their obedience now to our Lord's command and their desire through the Holy Spirit's favor to fulfill that ministry call. And as much as it is the charge to the disciples, it's also, we should understand, the charge to the Christian church today. It's our duty. It's our responsibility, as we heard this morning, our obligation to be obedient to Christ. The church doesn't exist to please itself. It should be obedient and is called to be obedient to Christ, the King of the church, and the gospel of hope and salvation to be proclaimed to all men in all places of the earth. And these same disciples, we could say, serve then as our example. Despite the many challenges they face and setbacks, they persevered. They weren't easily turned aside from the work that Christ gave them to do. They were men of great compassion, men of devotion, men of zeal. These characteristics, we know, carried them through many circumstances, and it should carry us, especially those in ministry, the character traits that will uphold us really in our Christian walk. The Apostle Paul would later say to Timothy, his protege, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ with eternal glory." And he would continue to encourage him and say, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So we have a certain responsibility. And Luke, notice, knowing the propensity of our hearts to shrink back, he throws this little statement in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, but the word of God, it says, grew and multiplied, despite the fact that Herod had just cut the head off of James and was seeking to destroy Peter and kill the church. God was growing his church, as Randy reminded us this morning. And we get a picture here of things happening in the life of the disciples in different fronts. But our Lord is preserving her, causing her to prosper. In our text chapter today, then, I want to look again at how the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His Holy Spirit, is fulfilling His promise to build His church. And through the work of those men that He has specifically has called and set apart, we could say, for the task. But it should also be a calling for us, even today. So I call the sermon today, Separated Unto the Work. Separated Unto the Work. And I first want to look at sent by the Spirit, and in the second place, sustained by the Spirit. So first, sent by the Spirit. And our text, as I said, begins with some concluding remarks, really, from chapter 12 as to what happened. In the meantime, we assume with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, while all these events surrounding the church and Herod and Peter in particular were taking place, and Luke just picks up after that and begins to give us an idea what Barnabas and Saul are now, returning from Jerusalem, are beginning to do. And some surmise that it was perhaps 2 years after the incident with Herod that Paul was able to go back to Jerusalem with Barnabas to give relief and aid to the church. And we know that the church specifically chose them, Barnabas and Saul, to do that work. It doesn't say why they were chosen. They were enjoying a growing ministry. A great many people, it says, were coming to faith. They were ministering to them. And yet they went back to the church in Jerusalem to meet the need and to bring the gifts. And now Luke picks it up again that they are returning from Jerusalem back to Antioch. And it says they have now fulfilled their ministry there. And they took back, we noticed, a new recruit. His name was John Mark. In other words, these disciples, what they had set out to do in bringing relief, had now finished and completed their work. And the word fulfilling their ministry implies really it's a verb, completed a task given. They were faithful men. They were diligent in completing the task given to them. And it's a character trait really which would typify their ministry. And we notice now that they came back and they're gathering with the local church in Antioch. Antioch would be in modern day Lebanon today. And chapter 13, really, of the book of Acts is a transition point in the book of Acts. Here we begin to focus, really, the Holy Spirit begins to focus on the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles. And notice Luke says there were, in the church at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers gathered together there as a church. And obviously these men were useful to the church with their gifts. Paul would mention many of them later on in Romans as those who had labored faithfully with him in the gospel. But notice who they are. Some of these men ministering to the Lord now, it says, and fasting. And the word ministering, we should note, has this sense, a Christian service to God through prayer, teaching, good works, and worship. So in other words, we have a picture here of the church gathered together for worship. And Antioch, as you should know, its congregation has become the central city of the ministry of the gospel to now the Gentiles. Jerusalem being the central focus of ministry to the Jewish nation, Antioch had become the city that they would now, from there, due to its strategic location, be the strategic place where they would now go out to the Gentiles and to the world. And so we should note there the men that were gathered with Paul, because it shows already the diversity of the church. Notice who it is. There's Saul, who was born in Tarsus. That's modern-day Turkey today. There's Barnabas, who we know from Acts 4, is a man from Cyrene, or Levite, from Cyprus, sorry. Simon, who is called Niger, which probably means black in Latin, presumably a black-skinned North African. Lucius was from Cyrene. He is a land known as Libya today. And Manan, who was brought up, it says, in the courts of Herod the Tetrarch. And here, interesting, this man. He was a member of the elite ruling party with Herod, in Herod's household. That's where he grew up. He grew up with the same Herod who killed John the Baptist and conspired with the Jews to kill Jesus. And here he is, a trophy of God's mercy and grace, now a leading part of the Church of Jesus Christ in Antioch. And so Luke, almost in passing, is giving us some picture of the wonderful diversity and cosmopolitan nature, we could say, of the church here in Antioch. But also a picture of the power of the gospel. The gospel through grace and through the Spirit that changes even the most vile of sinners. It wasn't a few chapters ago, as we heard this morning, this same Saul was wrecking havoc in the church. And now he's a man being set apart by God for ministry. Amazing. And as one man observed, there wasn't a black church in Antioch. There wasn't a white church. There wasn't a Libyan church. There wasn't a Roman church. But as the Holy Spirit was gathering from every tongue and nation and people under the power of the gospel, it was distinctly a Christian church. A church where the nations came together, from the elite ruling class, we could say, to the lowest class. Your birthplace or heritage was not the measuring stick of your inclusivity into the church, but rather were you born from above. Paul would write to the Galatians, there is neither Greek nor Jew, or Jew or Greek, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then later on, Jesus, he says, you were brought all into the family of the living God. There's diversity, we could say, in the church of Christ. And Paul would say in Ephesians, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's over all, through all, and in all. And maybe this whole concept is lost on the world today. This concept of oneness in Christ. Everywhere you go in the world today, every ethnic culture, if they are in a country not theirs by birth, they feel they need to set up ethnic churches. There may be many reasons for that, but you could ask why. It wasn't so at the beginning. Language is an issue, we know. And you feel comfortable maybe with those who share in your same cultural experience and background. And it really is a challenge today for missions. And how does one assimilate into another culture that's not yours? Sometimes they don't even allow you in. And one of the gifts we know that came with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was the gift of tongues or languages, so that this diversity could initially be overcome. But the unwillingness at times to welcome others into the church or to see the broader church as one in Christ may be one of the big hindrances to foreign missions today, and even the lack of unity in the church locally. But I want to make a note that as I preach and go through the churches of the ARP in this past time we are here, there's a lot more diversity in our ARP churches than I've ever noticed before. And I thank God for that. The open doors that we have, the diversity within our churches is addressing this. We are one in Christ. But notice, where did the church really have their unity? It was in ministry, in worship. They were ministering, it says, to the Lord together. This transcends all culture, all differences, all peculiarities of ethnic backgrounds. It's the power of the gospel. It's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, it's not, again, who you are or where you're from in the world. Have you been born from above in Christ? Makes you a member of His church. We shouldn't be seeking clone churches all over the world. We want to be emphasizing in our mission endeavors the promotion of the gospel that transforms hearts and lives for Christ. Don't assume that we have some corner on the Holy Spirit here in the West. We want to see the promotion of the power of the gospel in the lives of sinners everywhere, so that we see strong, Spirit-filled churches established wherever God sends us. I believe that was the burden of the Apostle Paul and why the Holy Spirit set him and Barnabas apart for this work. We should be seeking the proclamation and the promotion of the gospel. That's our ultimate desire and the motivation, I believe, for missions. Joining us in worship, worshiping the living God together in spirit and in truth. The glory in God and His worship should move us to missions, endeavors both abroad and locally. Paul told the Thessalonian church, "We sent you Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish and exhort you in the faith." You know, the apostle wanted churches, I believe, that established in truth of God's word. Churches that were living by faith and a living hope in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said to them in Corinthians, "I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you," He said, "in weakness, fear, trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And I think we can learn from the book of Acts over and over that the outreach of the church is based really on the work of Jesus Christ, who sent His people before Him, His servants before Him, to establish His church all over the world. And it flowed out of the practice of worship. God prepares our hearts through worship. We develop through worship a love for His church. We develop through worship the cause of the kingdom, the realization of the great need of the proclamation of that same gospel for the world, and the obedience to Christ, the great King of the church. These things work together. I know we aren't in heaven yet, but do you long at times to see our churches full? Made me think of Revelation chapter 7. All those gathered before the throne of the Lamb. And after those things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which nobody could number. The nations, the tribes, the peoples, the tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." And Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, the great King of the church, is sending out His apostles now for the work of ministry, And I believe because someday all those under that word will be gathered under that same throne together with us. The gathering of the nations under the gospel, the salvation of souls, the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth flowed out of worship. And notice what the church did. They fasted and prayed and laid hands on them. Who did they lay hands on? The men, specifically now, notice what it says. Separate, who said that? The Holy Spirit. Separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to. Sometimes we don't realize how personal the call of Christ is upon our hearts. I'm not talking about only foreign missions. I'm talking about ministry. I'm talking about local ministry. What has God called you to do? But we sometimes don't realize that the Holy Spirit sets us apart for Himself and for the work of ministry. Jesus would say to Paul, He is a chosen vessel of who? Mine. Jesus chose him. And Jesus choosing you for the work of witnessing for him. These are personal pronouns. It just struck me. I don't know how often I've read this, but set apart for me, said the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas. The work of salvation and of the gospel is God's alone. But the means that He uses is you and me. So remember that as we submit unto God and ask Him how He's leading us also and praying for the Holy Spirit to lead us in those same ways that you may be a blessing to others and a witness for Christ, that He also may call you and set His call upon your heart for the work of the gospel. And it flows out of this passionate display of worship. And we can be convinced that this church was earnest about their duty in sending them out. Notice it says they separate to me the work I've called them. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. You see, the Spirit of God sends them through His church. And His church, being concerned for the call of the gospel and for these men, fasted and prayed for them. And then laid their hands on them, commissioned them to go. But God sends His people through His church. But a church that loved them, a church that cared for them, a church that fasted and prayed for them, a church that understood that this was a work that was far greater to them. And that work hasn't changed. And it really teaches us, isn't it, our utter dependency upon the Lord for the work that we need to do. But in Acts 13, the church had a great burden for souls, a great burden for the work of ministry, a great burden for missions, and to see the gospel go out. Even though, directly, Spirit's command, the church responded in faith. But let us look at the second place. These men also were sustained by the Spirit in verses 4 to 12. And notice, in their obedience, in the Spirit's call, and we often don't pay attention to these words, it says, being sent out, they went. So the answer, not only to our call, is the obedience to also go. And I think our brother Randy reminded of that this morning. Obedience is tied in to the Spirit call. They didn't go by constraint. They went willingly. The Spirit called them, but they went willingly. They went by faith. They went trusting Him. They went into a work that they didn't know where they were going. But you know, we can trust that same Spirit who calls us. We can trust that same God who calls us to ministry and to work and to labor in His kingdom. You can trust Him. Because He's God and you're not. And learning from such passages, we send out laborers into the harvest through local congregations and churches engaged now in the faithful worship of prayer, of practice of worship and prayer. But it's those through those means we see that God the Holy Spirit is also choosing to make known His purposes. And notice where the apostles, they go from place to place, it says at first, from Seleucia to Cyprus to Salamis. And Salamis really was, they arrived, it says in this, it says here, they sailed to Cyprus, which is an island. And they arrived in Salamis, which we take would be a city there in Cyprus, an island. And what did they do? They preached the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. And it really struck me, you know, we said I'm in missions, I guess, but what is the central focus of our mission endeavors? If we are to follow the precedent of the word of God, it says they went preaching the word of God. And that should be the central focus of our work when we go out into missions. We know that there is a diaconal component to it. Jesus did both. But when we read about the Apostle Paul, we read about the Holy Spirit sending out specifically these men, they went preaching the word. And what is that word? Paul perhaps sums it up in Corinthians 1. He says, in the wisdom of God, the world didn't know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. That's our message. Maybe, in my experience, I know too, many mission endeavors are simply diaconal in nature. And diaconal can be good. It can lead to many good things. But don't let our work be at the expense of the gospel. Promote, preach, proclaim the word of God. That's what the apostles did. That's what the Spirit called them to do. And that is what His church today should do. But you know, I think we get a little microcosm here of what we are being called to, when we see the effect of the word upon one man and the opposition from another. Notice in our text, a certain proconsul named Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, Luke says. I don't know why he put that in there. I don't know if you have to be intelligent to respond to the gospel, but never before has this man been known, and after this text has this man ever been mentioned. But here we find, as Paul's preaching the word, there is this man, Sergius Paulus, who is responding to the word. And later on in verse 12, we see this same proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And as I was contemplating this text, I was thinking of this text in Corinthians that I had been reading. God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes or no. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes or no, but in Him was yes. For all the promises of God are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And He who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us as God, who sealed us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Apostle Paul wasn't going in his own strength. He wasn't laboring for his own purposes. He knew and understand this work that the Spirit had set him apart to by had the endorsement of blessing of God the Father, who was sealing to those who believed his Spirit. And if ever this man never mentioned before is the success of the preached word, it's enough. He believed. He believed the word. This great Roman proconsul in the middle of an island somewhere. Why would the Spirit send Paul to the middle of an island somewhere? Because for this man. And Paul's already seeing, sent by the Spirit, blessed by the Spirit, the word preached, fruit of the Spirit. What did this man see and hear that brought him to believe? He saw the Lord working wonders through his servants. And he came and he believed the word. But notice another man. His name was Bar-Jesus, a Jew, sorcerer, false prophet. Later we read his name is Elymas, and this man had many names, it seems, and titles, but he was more known in this account in Scripture as one who stood in direct opposition to the gospel. You know, men of falsehood and wickedness, they somehow have the ability sometimes to recognize the power of God connected to the Word. He was seeing the Word influencing this proconsul. Maybe it was to his detriment. Perhaps he didn't want this man changed. Who knows? He doesn't say. But here's my reference really to the sustaining power of the Spirit. We little estimate at times, congregation, what it means when men willingly and boldly resist the gospel to your face. This one is full of subtlety and hatred for the truth. He was more than willing to withstand the gospel and the apostles to their face. And if you do any kind of work in ministry and missions, you'll know that reality. And we often shrink at that opposition. If you look around at the world today, you'll find men and women shrieking at the top of their lungs to stand against the truth of the word. They try to drive you into silence through cancer culture. They call you all sorts of names and labels. They try everything they can to shut down the word, to withstand you to your face. And look at Elymas, the sorcerer. He was one of those men. Perhaps he was going to lose all his influence. Later, as we would see in Ephesus with Diana incident. But what we know of this man is that he was willing to resist. And notice, though, what Paul did. And Paul, in that same Holy Spirit, not Paul the man, Paul filled with that same Holy Spirit, looked at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. You're full of deceit and villainy, fraud. Will you not stop making the crooked way, straight paths of the Lord crooked?" Was Paul angry? Perhaps. But more importantly, the response that he gave was the one that he gave that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Winning souls is a battle, congregation. A battle that can only be won through the same Spirit that sent you out into that battle. But I want to encourage you this. The word of God that you proclaim is truth. You don't need to be ashamed of the truth. People will deceive. They'll twist that truth. They'll deny that truth. But God is truth. You are declaring as Christ's witnesses the very truth that God gave you to declare are His alone. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Don't be afraid of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. We are declaring Jesus Christ to the world. He is the truth. You know, our mission text, I love going back to it. 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6, listen to what the apostle says. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who don't believe, lest the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, our Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake, because it's a God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, is the one who's shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That same God who commanded the earth into being is the same God who commands sinners to repent and come to the light of the knowledge of God in Christ. Same power. And we know that the Apostle Paul, later on, he pronounces judgment on this man. He walks around helplessly blind, and is perhaps a true picture of what he was, blinded by the evil one. And judgment will come, a congregation, on all those who reject that same gospel. Don't think you were immune to it, of sitting here quietly rejecting that same truth. It's not me who is examining your heart. Same God, the Holy Spirit. You can't hide anything from Him. Wherever the Lord and the Word of God is preached and proclaimed faithfully, that same Holy Spirit accompanies that word. Some, like the proconsul, will believe that word, and others, like this Elmaeus, will reject it. And that's really summation of the gospel message, isn't it? Paul would say later, we are an aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. One a fragrance from death to death, another a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? That's a great question, isn't it? Who is sufficient? None of us, we could say. And yet all of us, through the Spirit, is sufficient. I remember I was reading this, just to close, story of a Chinese woman. This man was enjoying a great ministry, and this older lady came to faith. And she did a lot of good work. She was like Dorcas in the village, doing a lot of good things and working hard and bringing people to the knowledge of God and telling people about Christ. But she wouldn't join the church. And the elders came to her and said, why won't you join the church? She says, because I'm too old to obey the Great Commission. You're never too old. She was already obeying it, doing what she was doing. You're never too old. You're never insufficient with Christ as your sufficiency through His Holy Spirit. And I encourage you, pray for you, that you would heed the call of God, the Holy Spirit, upon your own hearts. It doesn't mean you have to go far, but wherever God has called you to, be faithful in your work, be obedient in your response, and love your neighbor as God has called you to do. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are humbled by your word. We're humbled by the reality that you are God and you have called us to a great task. And we can only plead that we are not sufficient for those things. We don't have any sufficiency in ourselves to even respond. But we thank you that you, O Holy Spirit, still set us apart by your grace and by your mercy to the work that Christ has called us to do, to be witnesses in this world, to proclaim the gospel of salvation and hope to sinners. And whatever capacity that is, whether it is speaking only to our neighbor and raising our family and teaching our children or whatever you have called us to do, even in the most simple tasks, as your church and as your people, we pray that you would make us faithful and obedient and grant us the grace and mercy and strength to do it as unto the Lord in all things. And may you, O Lord, give the increase. And may the glory and praise be yours alone in Christ, as we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Let us sing together, Now